Well, happy Monday to you and welcome back to the LifePoint Drivecast. My name is Dean Fulks and I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint and do the majority of teaching at our Lewis Center campus. And man, we're certainly grateful that you've taken the opportunity, the time to join us today for your spiritual life and development, just to connect in your relationship with God. We jumped back into our guardrail series this past week where we're looking at this reality that we don't have to choose between the relationship and the rules. And really, the way that we're trying to say that, maybe a little bit differently, is that the relationship is what makes the rules make sense. That, you know, rules without relationship is always going to lead to rebellion or religion. And we don't want to end up in either of those ditches, so we need some guardrails. And those guardrails open up a large road to freedom inside the context of our relationship with God. The rules, they start to make sense. And this past week, we talked about the commandment, thou shalt not murder. And I said that I've talked to my wife over the past couple of weeks, and I feel like we're going to run into a commandment at one point, you know, and just kind of quote it and say, thou shalt not murder. Let's pray. That's it. It seems so simple, but man, and culturally it is not. This may be the most complex of the commandments maybe that we've dealt with to this point, especially culturally speaking, because, you know, this commandment is often quoted in relation to things like capital punishment, war, abortion. And so we just kind of walked through those things culturally and said, you know, because of Exodus chapter 21, like the commandment comes in Exodus chapter 20, but in Exodus chapter 21, God gives really the system of protocol that if you murder someone intentionally, that was going to require your life in their culture, in the system, in the culture that he had built there in the nation of Israel. And so it probably doesn't touch capital punishment. In the context, it probably does not touch the issue of war, because the commandment both exists and there are times whenever, you know, God sends his people into battle. And not imperialistically, certainly it's typically defensively. It's not so that they can have more, you know, in terms of more land or more spoils of war. God doesn't operate that way. It's interesting that God's perspective on, for example, on capital punishment, it actually made Israel a radically merciful place in the context of the other countries that were around it, because you know, in their world, the ancient world, it was more than an eye for an eye. It was, you know, if you kill someone in my family, I'm going to kill your whole family. There was this revenge culture. So, you know, an eye for an eye kind of made Israel more of a radically merciful place to live in some ways. If you want to read more about war, you can read from one of our early church fathers, Augustine. He wrote, it's called A Just War Theory, that he put together. So you can read that, go look at it. It's really a commentary on God's comments from the book of Deuteronomy on war. Now, as it relates to abortion, we said that it does seem that it applies, because we had to answer the two questions. Is God the author of life, and does life begin at conception? And we felt like from scripture that the answer is yes. Now, the danger for the modern church is that we don't get just swept up into the cultural argument, which is you are either pro-women or you are pro-life. And the reality is that God's both. God is for women. They're his daughters, created in his image to uniquely show his glory. And God is the author of life from conception, according to what we see in scripture. So it's not either or that those are true, but both of those are true. And I think as the church, historically, we've done a good job of representing and defending the unborn, and not always done such a good job in representing women, and certainly reaching out to those who have made abortive decisions. At times, I think churches have tended to label and use guilt and shame, and that's not healthy. And so, you know, I think the way we said it was, there's hope hope and healing for every harm. Now, Jesus quotes this commandment in the New Testament and equates murder with anger in terms of the penalty, certainly not in terms of the consequences. I'm sure Jesus understands the consequences are different. But he says we need to begin with anger, because anger is how you get to rage, which is how you get to murder. And so we talked about the progression of that, how it begins with anger, grows with contempt, and matures with malice. And we also said, though, that, you know, some, not all anger is wrong. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not, that there's an anger that leads to redemptive ends that is righteous. So not all anger is wrong. We really have to listen to James chapter 4. What's the cause of fights and quarrels among you? So is it anger defending me, defending maybe an area where I'm wrong? Or is it anger righteously defending someone else or a cause that comes out of Scripture? And again, navigating these things is so different, which is difficult, which is why we run to Jesus, who is our city of refuge. He's our protector. When we cannot protect ourselves from sin and from what we have done and what's been done to us. So I'm going to pray that reality into our lives today, that we will, in a healthy way, deal with anger, that it would be a radar on kind of the screen of our lives so that we would know what's actually going on there, and we would investigate it, chase it, follow it, and certainly ask God to speak to us about it. Father, thank you for the day that you've given to us today. God, I don't, God, want us to live in anger today. I don't want us to live in rage. I don't want us to be out of control. God, I pray that you'll show us, is our anger righteous or unrighteous? Help us to deal with that. Help us to run to you, God, because we don't have the capacity, God, to fix ourselves. But you have said the verdict is already in, that we've been declared not guilty, that we can live in freedom. And God, I pray that we'll do that today. Now you take the opportunity to pray.